Let's look at God's word. I believe we have some wonderful verses here. Chapter number 20 of the book of John, if you would please. Book of John, chapter number 20. For a number of years, I heard men say we need to preach with the authority of God, and I thought, I don't understand that. I preach the word, but I don't sense the authority they're talking about. And one day it dawned upon me, the word of God is the authority. And so we can come to it and we can know, thus saith the Lord. We don't have to apologize for it. We don't have to change it. We don't have to do anything but read it, study it, preach it, allow God to do with it as he wishes to do. And so praise God for that privilege. Chapter number 20, if you go with me, verse 18. Short portion this morning, but if you notice here, it says, Mary Magdalene came and told his disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, we know then it's the first day because it says so, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, stood in the midst, and saith to them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his feet, or his side, excuse me. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for the privilege just to raise our voices in song to you. Lord, I especially appreciate the songs picked this morning. And one of my favorites as we consider heaven and what a day that will be. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that we have to gather and to fellowship one with another, to be of help and a blessing. We might edify or build each other up. Might be an encouragement as we go through this old darkened world of ours. And then, Lord, I pray this morning, if there be one here without Christ, to be a day of salvation. Lord, we pray that for your people, that they might be drawn nearer to you, and that there might be what some have called in years past, old-fashioned revival in our soul. Bless and work in these moments, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For the first time in my remembrance, graduating seniors have had no commencement ceremony, for the most part, or a virtual one via the internet. And in many ways, what a sad occasion that has been, that after going to school for 13 years, completing all their studies, not be able to graduate from high school. After attending college for 4 years, in many cases, not to be able to receive their bachelor's degree or another 2 or 3 years to do their master's or whatever it might be. And that has not been available this year. In those ceremonies is what has become known as the commencement address. It's given to those who have finished their course of study. Thursday night, I delivered one here in our church, and it was after the course of study. In general, those addresses are encouraging them to go and to do. Many things might be said, but that really ought to be the gist of it. I get a little taken sometimes when politicians use it for their platforms rather than trying to encourage the students that are sitting there, but that's another story and you're getting me mad again. Along with those speeches are the conferring of degrees and diplomas. At this point in Scripture we have just read, the disciples have spent 3.5 years with the master teacher of all time. Can you imagine sitting under the ministry of Jesus Christ, hearing him teach out of his own mouth? Can you imagine what it would be like as he stands there and speaks to those people and looks across the field and sees a man with seed bag in his hand and throwing the seed upon the ground and hearing his great words about the 4 different kinds of soil upon which it went? I mean, can we really imagine what that would have been like for these men to have gone through that tremendous experience? In total, my education process has taken 6, 7, 8 years. And through that time, I've been able to have some degrees and all those kind of things. The biggest degree we can have is being hot for Jesus. Amen. But these men spent a great deal of time. I mean, we're talking 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Not just a few hours a day, as many of us have experienced in a classroom situation. And so it's now that Jesus delivers this great speech of commencement, I believe, ever given to mankind. And it was for the purpose of changing the world. I mean, consider, he is sending his disciples out away from him. He gives them this final speech and tells them what they need to do and where they need to go. Now, as I look at this speech in the verses we have read, there are three, in my mind, very distinct divisions to this commencement address. And I'd like for us to notice these because I believe they're very important. Because if you and I are going to understand that we're to commence from this place forward, then we need to understand there must be in our hearts a peace. Did you notice verse number 19? What's the last few words? Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Verse 21, in the middle, he says, peace be unto you. This would be the peace with God as we have accepted Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we have made peace with him. Old-timers in earlier part of last century, if you talk to them about their relationship with Christ, they would say, I've made my peace with God. And that's what they were referring to. But there's also the peace of God that you and I can develop in our lives as we participate in certain areas. Let me take you for just a moment, book of Philippians. Book of Philippians and chapter number, I think it's chapter number 4. You ever get mixed up? In chapter number 4, he has here a formula, I believe, for the peace of God. In verse 4, he starts out and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. When? Always. And then he says, and again I say rejoice. Okay? God wants us to rejoice in him. Not circumstances, not anything that's going on, but in him. We have every reason to rejoice in the Lord. And so he's commanding us, if you would, to rejoice in the Lord. Then he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Being moderate in all of our affairs. And then he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So he's talking about rejoicing, he's talking about moderation, he's talking about prayer. And then he says, in verse 7 of this text, and the peace of God. So he's connecting it with that word and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Wow. He goes on, and he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And then notice, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Before anything else, we need to have the peace of God. For if we be in turmoil, how are we going to help somebody else? How are we going to be a benefit to another? And so we need the peace of God, peace within ourselves as opposed to turmoil and worry. In Matthew's recording of this event, his promise is his everlasting presence. He says, and lo, I am with you always. The peace of God is recognizing and realizing he is constantly with us all the time. Listen, they had known it for three on a half years, and the Lord now, he says, it's going to continue. Now, it's in a different sense, but nonetheless, he says, I will be with you. Having inner peace is necessary for any ministry because there's going to be opposition at every step. And we'll be absolutely no good without the peace of God within our soul. And so he says to them, peace be unto you. Then notice verse number 21. And it's just five words. Even so, send I you. Even so, send I you. When we go to the book of Mark and Matthew, we find that the Lord there uses a very simple little word, go. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we need the peace of God, and we need to know we must go. Why is it? Sinners don't come to us. We must go to them. Have you noticed that? We need to let them know, hey, God cares about you. Go with me, please, Luke chapter number 14, book of Luke chapter 14. And I'm going to go to verse number 15. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. It says, And one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said unto him, a certain man made a supper and bade many. And his servant at supper time, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. What's he telling the servant? To go tell him it's ready. Now notice, this is interesting. Verse 18 says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, I must need go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. I mean, can you understand? This is Ralph the real estate man. He's bought some ground and he hasn't even looked at it yet. It might be underwater. It might be out in the middle of a desert. But he says, excuse me, I can't do it because of that. Another said, by the way, this shows us how ridiculous our excuses are in not obeying the Lord's call to him. He says, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. That's Freddie the farmer. And Freddie says, hey, I've bought some oxen. I got to go make sure that they work. That's like buying a used car without ever seeing it. First car I ever bought, I saw it. I was so eager to own a car, it didn't matter what it was, an old 55 Ford. And you said, boy, that's a really old car. It wasn't that old then. And I got this car, and I bought it out in Trainer. My dad had went with me, and dad had paid part of the price for me. And so I bought the car, and on the way back, I found out it wasn't too great. Going uphill didn't work too good. Going downhill, it worked pretty good. And if I could have been going downhill all the time, it would have really been good. And I mean, the cylinders had what we used to call blow-by. And I didn't take it out to drive it ahead of time. I'm now driving it for the very first time, and I'm finding out this thing isn't worth it. That's like this fella. He's bought 5 yoke of oxen. He says, I can't come to your supper because I got to go make sure they're working all right. And the last one really catches me funny. It says, another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. I call him Henry the henpecked husband. I'll just leave it there. So the servant came and showed his Lord those things. Then the master of his house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here to the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I send you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You know what he's telling us? He's telling us we must go. We must go after them. We must let folks know, hey, God loves them. I find it interesting, the disciples so often had ministry in jails, and not because they were going to the jail for ministry, because they were already there for ministering. And we find that in the book of Acts chapter 5, that they are in jail, and the angel comes and looses them from the prison. I mean, he opens the door, says, go on, get out of here. And then he says this, Acts 5:20, it says, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So before anything else, listen, if we're going to go, we need to have the peace of God. And we need to understand, we must go. God did not design seniors to sit in school the rest of their life. He designed them to get up and go out and do something. God didn't design his people to sit around and be lazy bums. God, what? He raised us up to be workers. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so before anything else, they have the peace of God. And then we find in verse 21, they must go. But I want you to notice one last thing. In verse number 22, and when he said this, what did he just say? Even so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, oftentimes we believe that the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples at Pentecost. That he did. In his fullness he came, but it is here that we find that he delivers the Spirit to him. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. And what is he doing? He is saying, hey, I want you to go, and I will give you the power to do the job that is there. Many of you, if I came and I said, I want you to teach a Sunday school class, you say, oh, my preacher, I can't do that. Listen, if God wants you to do it, he can give you the power to do so. He can do that. The very first time I preached, I was so nervous and so scared, honest to goodness. I got close to the platform. I turned around and went to the bathroom to throw up. Not once. Twice. But somehow God gives us the power. At least my tummy was empty when I got up there. He empowers us. How does he do that? Helps us understand the authority of the Word of God. Charles Darwin, when he wrote the book on evolution, over 800 times said, we suppose. We suppose. We suppose. I think he could have ran for Congress. We suppose. You come to the Word of God, and what is it? Thus saith the Lord. It's not supposition anymore. We have the authority of the Word of God. It's just that simple. And so I can stand in this pulpit knowing that what God said be true. I don't have to make excuse for it. Simply preach it. Try to help folks to understand it. Help them to apply it to their lives. But it's the Word of God that has the authority. But there's something else that he's trying to teach us here when he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. We have the convincing power of the Holy Spirit of God. We go to John chapter 16. We find out the Spirit of God came to do something, or is shown to come to do something, and that is to be a convincer of sin. Convictor, if you please. He's the one that does that work. I can't do it. I can preach the word. It's the Spirit that must convince you you're doing wrong, or the Spirit that convinces you this is the direction to go. It is He. I can't take credit for it. And thus, we have the marvelous ability to do what He said to do. Listen, young people go through school, and they come to that spot where the commencement address is given, and what do they say? You've gone through all this stuff. You have all this stuff in your head. You have this empowerment available to you. Now go out and use it. That's what the Lord is saying. Because you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior, you have peace with God. You can also, as we read in Philippians, have the peace of God. And with that peace within, then we can go. And we can go with the realization we have the authority of the Word of God and the convincing power of the Spirit of God with His Word. Most of you know I got a really nice little puppy dog. If you come to my house, listen, she loves anybody with food. If you don't have food with you, she thinks you are the food. But there's something very convincing that that dog can do, and that is it will convince you that you ought not to step foot inside of the house without an invitation. I tell you, sound asleep at night and that dog barks, it's like a roll call to heaven. The trumpet sounded, and the dead in Christ rose. She's announcing her presence. The Spirit of God is He could announce His presence. It is He can cause His Word to what? Show us the right direction to go. Let's consider something. Here's an initial thing that we got to know. Here's the initial thing that must be convincing in our life. It's not popular, but we're sinners. How many folks like job security? Be a preacher. You have plenty of sinners. If you can't find one, look in the mirror. But here's the problem. Most people will admit they're a sinner, but not a sinner before God. They'll admit they've done things wrong, but they will not realize how bad it is before an almighty, righteous, holy God. That's the first thing we need to understand. For all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've not stood up to it. We've come short. But we also need to understand something else, and that'd be very, very important. And that is, because of our sin, we deserve to, oh, this is exciting, to die. That's what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. I'm glad that verse doesn't stop there, because it goes on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we need to also understand that. And that is, God has a gift for us, and it's eternal life. See, what in the world is a gift? Well, listen, if the wages of my sin is death, what did Jesus do on the cross? Did He die for His own sin? No. By the way, if you believe Jesus was a sinner, you don't have a Savior. And He died for our sins. And then He said something remarkable. And we find it in so many places. One of my favorite is Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Doesn't say might be, could be. That's a promise of God. Amen? That's the initial thing that we need to know and understand and allow God to convince us of. As God's people, we need to allow Him to convince us of the things that are wrong in our lives that we might change. And we dealt with that somewhat in Sunday school this morning as we talked about reproof. As we allow Him to reprove us and show us that which is wrong, that we might see the changes that must take place. How do we do that? Well, the authority of the Word of God and the convincing power of the Spirit of God. Somebody said, let your conscience be your guide. It's not a very good guide. You can sear your conscience, but I'll tell you what, you cannot sear the Holy Spirit of God. You can tell Him no. You'll wish you hadn't. And so God has wanted to do some things in your life as a Christian. One of the things He wants you to understand is that you have now been given a commencement speech by Christ. And that commencement speech is very simple. So send I you. Go into all the world. God has that for us. Do you know anybody that needs Christ? You probably name off several scores of people you know that need Christ. This country of ours needs Christ. Desperately. It's the need of the hour. And who's got the message? Politicians don't. The educators don't. But God's people do. And what we need to do with it? We need to take it to people. They're not going to normally scramble to us. If they do, somebody has already talked to them. Somebody's already done something. But let God encourage you this morning from this spot to commence into the work of God. We're going to bow our heads and pray, and I'm going to ask a couple questions before we pray. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes, then I might just talk to each of you individually. Nobody's looking around. Can you say to me this morning, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I died, I'd go to heaven. I know that, preacher. Can you raise your hand? Amen. If you're this morning, you say, preacher, I could not raise my hand. Maybe you didn't understand the question, or maybe just you realize you cannot raise your hand. You don't know if you died, you go to heaven. Listen, I'm not going to call you by name if I know it. I promise you that. But you and I will know that I prayed for you. Would you lift your hand that I might pray for you in a moment? Is anybody in here this morning? Amen. Anybody else? I want to know that. If you know Christ, your Savior, do you know somebody that needs Christ that you could reach this week? How many could raise your hand and say, preacher, I know some people. I know at least one. Now, would you be willing to also say, Lord, I'm going to go. I'm going to let you use me in this endeavor. Father, they work in hearts and lives. You know the needs of the lives that are here. We know that no doubt there's somebody here that needs Christ their Savior. Somebody who's not sure of whether they died or they go to heaven. Certainly in our midst are many, if not all of us, who realize there's a tremendous need to reach folks around us with the gospel. Lord, I pray that we might recognize that we have the ability to do so through the authority of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. Oh God, impress that upon our hearts that we might, first of all, have the peace of God and go with that in mind. Work, I pray, in our hearts and lives in these moments of invitation, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.